Grateful for your word. We're grateful for how it points us to Jesus. We're grateful, Lord, for how it helps us to know who you are and the way of salvation. So would you help us to have ears to hear today, and may your Holy Spirit help us. And I just pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So I'm unusually pumped up for this passage. I usually hope that I'm pumped up when I'm coming to preach God's word, but this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible because it's a beautiful picture of the journey of one man's spiritual journey, of the process that he's going to through as he meets the Lord. Now, we're not going to read it together all at the beginning. We're going to take it section by section, and I'm going to read the section and kind of show you what it's saying. But I want you to watch for this man's spiritual journey, and I want you to ask yourself, what was your spiritual journey, and where do you see yourself as you're hearing his spiritual journey? And then I want you to be thinking about the people around you that you know, where they're at in their spiritual journey. Here's the thing that I want to start with. It. You really need to lock in on this as you hear this message this morning, that every human being is on a spiritual journey. Everybody you know is on a journey somewhere that's a spiritual journey and are interacting with Christ in some way. And you might be saying, well, some don't even know anything about him. Well, that's what we're going to see in this passage, is that that is one of the places that people can be at. But every person, every human being is on a spiritual journey. And so I want you to consider yours and remember yours today as you hear this man's journey. And he's one of my favorite characters because, man, he gets feisty as this thing gets going, all right? And yet, I want you to see yourself in it. And then I want you to think that maybe some people around you are at a different place, that maybe they're closer than you think. And maybe if they even seem far away, maybe you were once far away. And we're going to see what God can do and how God works in the life of this man. But here's the thing. It starts out with kind of a problem, a challenge for us. The beginning of this passage, I actually could preach a whole sermon on it. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to take this part and see, okay, this is part of his journey, but this is a part that gives us some pause, some struggle with, okay, wait a minute. This man is experiencing blindness since birth for a reason. And sometimes it's hard for us to think that our suffering, our struggle, has this kind of a purpose to it. So we're going to look at this problem. We're not going to stay there and focus on it, although I think a whole message could be preached from this. Books have been written on it. Then we're going to look at it, and then we're going to move on to this man's spiritual journey. So this is what happens. This is John chapter 9. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, I want you to always pause, especially in the book of John, because there's so much narrative in here. It's story. It's true story. It's actual story. So when I say story, don't think I'm saying it's not true. This is an actual story, actually what happened. But you got to use your imagination to kind of see what's all going on here. So put yourself there. You're standing there and watching all of this firsthand. And he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples turned to him and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned. Now think about it. He's sitting right there. And they go, Jesus, who sinned that this guy is born blind? And he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back, and he could see. Let me just stop there for a minute. He now can see, and he's walking out of there going, whoa. We tend to see this passage, the start of it all, as a challenge. These challenging verses, because what's happening here is the disciples, their worldview, the worldview that they were being taught, was that poverty and any kind of disability, any kind of suffering, was a result of someone's sin. So as they looked around at the beggar, instead of having compassion, they looked at the beggar and said, well, that's part because of their sin. When they saw somebody begging because they were blind since birth, they were saying, well, this is because they sinned, or somebody sinned. They sinned, or their parents sinned. And this man was born blind, so maybe probably couldn't have been him. It must have been the parents. That was their theological framework. That was their reference. That's how they saw things. That any kind of suffering like that must have come because of someone's sin. And Jesus corrects them. And he says it's not because of sin. Now that part should be comforting and helpful, right? It's not because of sin. Our suffering isn't always because of sin. Now, if I go out and do something really stupid, and then I suffer a little bit, if I decide I'm going to go run 3 miles today and I have a torn meniscus and I'm maybe not in the best shape to run 3 miles, but we'll leave it at that, and I feel badly afterwards, that's probably a consequence of bad choice. And so, yes, sometimes there are those things. But sometimes people suffer and struggle and experience pain, and it's been inflicted upon them by others. Sometimes people experience suffering and pain and has nothing to do with anything that they've done. So the first part of this, when we say, okay, that helps me to know that Jesus says it's not because of this person's sin or his parents' sin, the suffering is not because of sin. But then we've got another problem. We struggle with the second part of it sometimes, depending on what it is that you're experiencing and dealing with. And Jesus said, it was not because this person sinned or his parents, this is verse 3, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That causes me to struggle sometimes. To think that this man was born blind and has lived his whole life blind and had been seen by others as a man who must have sinned or somebody else sinned around him like his parents, and that's why he was in this condition. And Jesus said, actually, all of this was so that the works of God might be displayed and you could see the glory of God through the power of Jesus healing a man who's born blind. This can be really hard for us sometimes. We could, like I said, spend a whole sermon right here in these verses wrestling with that. Sometimes the works of God are displayed through our suffering, either by his healing or by his spirit helping us to persevere through suffering. We live in a culture that has this idea that any kind of suffering should be something that must always be alleviated. And here's what happens sometimes, you guys. This is why this matters in context of what happens in the real world, is that there are those that will say, if your quality of life have come to a certain degree of suffering, you don't have to really put up with that. You could change your life, meaning you could take it. We don't really have a good theology of suffering sometimes, is what I'm getting to. And I've experienced it, watched it, where there are people, often older saints who have been journeying longer, when they come to places of suffering, have learned to how to persevere through the suffering, that God's call and God is glorified and there's beauty in people moving through suffering. We tend to want to alleviate it, even to the degree, like I said, of people saying you can take your own life if your suffering is too difficult. If you ever want to check this out sometime. Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada was a young woman who at 17 years old dove into a lake, broke her neck, and was paralyzed for the rest of her life, and is she's still alive now in her early 70s, and has an amazing story in ministry of how God has used her life. He never healed her, but he has helped her to persevere through that suffering in such a way that she's been a testimony. I was just a young kid when they had a movie that came out about her. She's probably 15 years older than I am, and this movie came out, and I remember as a teenager and as an athlete and football player watching this and going, wow, could I do that? Could I do what she was doing? And at that time, she was still a young woman going through this journey. She had people pray for her. Get this, she had a boyfriend And the movie will show this, her story shows us, a boyfriend in her 20s who was convinced that God's desire and plan would be to heal her. And so while he's dating her, finally they have this big prayer thing and she doesn't get healed. And you know what he does? He walks away. Because his perspective, his idea was that, well, this must be the only way that God could glorify himself would be through healing her. And God glorified himself through her perseverance, a beautiful picture of perseverance. In a personal case, I watched my grandmother, you know, on kidney dialysis for 15 years, I think it was, and persevere through something that was really hard in those days, you know, kidney dialysis. And she would just go, oh, I'm going to go share the gospel today at the dialysis center, and took a picture or perspective or a way of seeing her suffering. This passage is a place that we wrestle with because God is telling us, Jesus says it so clear, he was born this way so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The big question that we have to wrestle with from the beginning of this passage is, am I willing to let God, am I desiring that God's glory would be displayed in and through me no matter what? No matter what I might be experiencing. Not so much in our culture, but in other parts of the world, people experience martyrdom. They're glorifying God through being killed for their faith. That stretches me. That makes me think, where am I at in my journey? Am I expecting God to be the genie in the bottle that I rub the bottle 3 times and he does all the things that I want him to do? Or am I submitting to his will, saying, God, whatever it is you want to do with my life, even when it's hard and difficult, help me to persevere and to bring you honor and glory. Help me to see my life as one in which you say the works of God might be displayed in him through whatever it is that I bring his way, whatever it is that I bring her way. I'm going to challenge you with that this morning. We're not going to spend our whole time there, but it is a hard passage. It's one that makes us wrestle, and it's one that makes us ask the question, do I have a theology of suffering, or do I simply think that all things will always work out the way that I want them to? All things will work out for good and for the glory of God, but it may be different. You may still experience struggle. You may still experience suffering. But God will be there with you, walking with you through it. It's really interesting now in this case, because he was healed, it might seem a little different, but it's really interesting that this man doesn't ask that question. At the end of it, he's not going, well, wait a minute now, why was I born blind? Just so that you could display your power and glory? He doesn't do that, does he? It's going to be fascinating to see how he responds through adversity and through all kinds of things. So let's start with his journey now. We're going to shift a little bit and start with his journey, and I hope that you will smile with me as you see this man and what he's going through. So this happens. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on his eyes. He goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, and now he can see. Man born blind. Can you imagine just the sensory overload that he's taken in? He can see all this stuff, and this is what happens, and it just kind of makes me smile because you see human nature, and you see human beings and how they see things and wrestle with things, and you're going to see this man kind of grow in his understanding. So, verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, now all the people in the community were going, is not that the man who used to sit and beg? And of course, some of them were going, yeah, it's him. Others said, no, it looks like him. I mean, come on, you can't make this stuff up, and it gets recorded in Scripture. That others were like, no, it looks like him. I don't think it's really him. It can't be. He was born blind. But he kept saying, it's me, guys. So you see the picture? There's people over there, hey, it's him, it's Joe. Other people going, no, it's not Joe. And Joe's going, hey, it's me. It's me. It's really me. And all this drama going around him, we don't even get to know this guy's name. And so they said to him, then how was your eyes opened? If it's really you, how did this happen? And here it is. This is the first part of his journey. The second part. He didn't know anything about Jesus up to this point. And he answered, the man called Jesus. So you've got this guy, born blind, doesn't know anything about Jesus, hasn't had an encounter with Jesus yet. So the first part of his journey, no knowledge of Jesus. The second part of his journey, he goes, this man, this guy, I don't know much about him, but a man called Jesus. That's all I know. He answered him, the man called Jesus. He made mud, he anointed my eyes, and he said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He goes, I don't know. He did all this and he's gone. But there was a man. So a guy doesn't have anything, no knowledge of Jesus. Now Jesus does this great thing and he's going, well, yeah, this guy, I mean, he's right here. I saw him, so he's a man. This man, then they called him Jesus. He did this thing. And where is he? He's like, I don't know. Now this poor guy, just think about it. He's sitting there begging. Now he can see. He's expecting maybe that the whole community might be a little excited. And there is some excitement, but there's skepticism at the same time. And now they grab him and they drag him. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees. This man who had formerly been blind now gets brought before the religious leaders of the day. And he's like, what is going on? Maybe he's thinking they're going to be excited and be glad for him. But here we get this reoccurring theme that we've seen over and over. It was the Sabbath. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, okay, here we go again. He put mud on my eyes. I went and I washed, and you can see him. Look how he's telling the story in a much shorter version now. I think there's some frustration growing in him. He said, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among the Pharisees. So they again... I'm sorry, I just love this guy, so he makes me smile. They said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And now he's been more thoughtful about it. He's hearing them argue, and he's thinking, and he goes, well, I think he was a prophet. I can see now this man named Jesus, I think he was a prophet. So here we go again with this issue of Jesus doing something miraculous and something good for others on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders going, you made mud on the Sabbath. Instead of rejoicing that a man who was born blind could see. Now, here is where this gets to be a problem, right? God never said, don't make mud on the Sabbath. He said to rest on the Sabbath. Here's what has happened historically since the time before Jesus, maybe 3 to 5 centuries before Jesus. The religious leaders started to take the scriptures, and they essentially did what we call made commentaries on the scriptures and explained them. So they took the Old Testament law, and they began to explain. It's called the Mishnah, and they took the Mishnah, and they declared these are the things that this means. So if you're going to take the Sabbath and keep it holy, this is what it means. And it meant things like you can't put a bundle of sticks on your back and carry them and make a fire. Some even, it went to the place that you couldn't spit on the Sabbath, because if you spit, you indented the ground and you were plowing. The question became, was that what God intended when he said, take the Sabbath and keep it holy? And rest, Jesus is going to say later, he goes, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so that people could rest, because of all generations, we know what that's like to go, 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 and never let our bodies rest. I've worked at factories before that never shut down. Anybody working at a place that never shuts down, right? What happens to machines eventually? Everything wears out, including people. And Jesus says to rest, and God said to rest. He didn't say, don't make a little mud pie and heal somebody. But that's what they had done. They had expanded the law into such great detail that Jesus will say in Matthew that you put burdens on people and you don't help them to carry it. You put such things around people, such boundaries around them that they can't even breathe. I came that they might have life. Might be able to take a nap on the Sabbath and rest a little bit, or maybe go out and throw a frisbee around and play some frisbee golf, or maybe play catch with your kid instead of going, I cannot move because it's the Sabbath. And they were raging because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They were raging because he made mud. Do you see what can happen to us? A man born blind is standing there. They're raging about this guy who made mud and put it on his eyes. And this guy is watching all this. What I want you to see is his perspective. He's watching all this and he's like, okay, I didn't know this guy. This man came up to me. I bet you he's bigger than just a man. I can see. He must be a prophet. So that's the third stage of his journey. He's moving towards something, going, okay, a prophet. Oh, that's pretty cool. Who else could do that but somebody who's a prophet? And then we get to verse 18, and the religious leaders are, it's supposed to be a joyful day, and they're still just hammering on him. And the Jews did not believe that he'd been blind. Now they're questioning whether his story is true. And verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he'd been born blind and that he'd received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Now they're playing dirty, right? They're going to get mom and dad. And they asked them, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents, I don't know, you got to say they're in a tough spot, but they kind of throw him under the bus. The parents go, well, yeah, that's our son. But how he's born, yeah, he was born blind, but how he sees, I have no idea what happened here. It's really sad. They can't even rejoice. So verse 20, they answered, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he came to see, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. He's old enough. I don't know, man. I feel like even with my kids in their 20s, I'm still going to be coming around them going, I got your back. But they're going, he's old enough. Just you deal with him. And we find out why. They say, he's old enough, he'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They all knew it. And now, instead of being able to rejoice in what was happening to their son, they were in great fear that they'd get kicked out of their community, get kicked out of their place of worship, get kicked out of this place that they had connection and relationship to. So his parents said, you ask him. We're washing our hands of all this. Sometimes I read that part and I just feel so sad that they weren't even able to rejoice in seeing what God was doing. Here's one thing that is really crucial in all of this, you guys, and if you've lost me, come on back because this matters. Don't make the mistake of thinking that if you just had more sensory proof, it would be easier to believe. If you just had more things that you could see and touch Jesus and see him. They saw a man born blind and healed, and they didn't believe. So that kind of sensory stuff isn't going to be enough, because they're going to have one more great miracle where Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and it wasn't enough. And in fact, we know that they went to the extreme of trying to cover it up by telling the guards that, hey, we'll pay for you to say that the disciples came and stole him. They had the evidence right in front of them, and they still wouldn't see it. So don't make the mistake that you say, God, if you just show me more, I would believe. What you need to do is what happens in Matthew, where the man says, Jesus, help me with my unbelief. So we pray to help God and ask God to give us more faith, not to give us more evidence. Because evidence will not be enough. I need more faith. So this is all happening. And this guy is just like going, what is going on? Now even my mom and dad are kind of disowning me here. They're leaving me out here. And the religious leaders were kind of dangerous in those days, right? They could have kicked him out of the synagogue. They could have stoned him. They could have done a lot of things. And he's just sitting there going like, okay, well, all I know is I was blind. Now I get to see. So he's gone, I didn't know Jesus. Now this man named Jesus did this. Who do you think did this? I think he was a prophet. For the second time now in verse 24, his parents have disowned him. All this chaos is going on. For the second time, they call the man who had been blind, and they said to him, listen to how twisted they've gotten. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're saying, you got to say something here, blind man. You've got to say something that will confirm that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God and say that this man is a bad man, that this man is evil and sinful because he did this miracle on the Sabbath. So they're pushing him and saying, give glory to God. Like they're saying, this is a big deal. If you don't say this, you're not glorifying God. Because we, the leaders, are convinced this man is a sinner. So you, little blind man who is insignificant, we're going to find out how insignificant later, in our eyes, you need to step up here and agree with us and say this man is a sinner. And I love this guy. Because all of a sudden, you think of this guy, he seems to be kind of straightening out and standing up, and his backbone is getting stiffer and stiffer, if you know what that saying means. He's getting kind of ticked, and he's going to stand firm here, and he says, listen, guys, whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now watch him. He's getting snarky. This is where I start smiling at this guy. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Man, he just puts it right back at him. And they revile him. And they reviled him by saying, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We knew that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, this is important, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And this guy fires right back. Why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see where all of a sudden this guy's coming out of nowhere? He's kind of like saying, I think I've had enough of you guys. You're trying to ask me to say that the man who did this great miracle is a sinner. And all I can tell you is, if you don't know that this kind of a miracle can only happen from somebody who's sent from God, then maybe you're not as smart as you think you are, he's saying to them. Verse 33 is the key. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Look at his journey. Didn't know anything about Jesus. Yeah, this man named Jesus didn't this. Oh, he must be a prophet. This man is from God. Because as you guys are arguing, I'm growing in my understanding, and I'm going like, wow, yeah, this really has to be something from God. And then look what they do. You're born in utter sin, and you would teach us, verse 34, and they cast him out. They just said, you were born in utter sin. You were born blind, and you were born poor, and you've been begging your whole life. You're nothing but an utter sinner. And they cast him out. And they're like, you think you're going to teach us? And he has these amazing three verses where he says volumes. And he teaches such a profound thing. Never in the world, think about this phrase that he's saying. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. He's saying, throughout the entire history, have any of you ever heard of this before? And they're like, well, no. And he's like, so if nobody's ever heard of this before and it's happened and I experienced it, if this man weren't from God, he couldn't do this. And they didn't know how to answer. So they do what we normally do when we get challenged and we don't have an answer. We just fire back with some crazy saying and then we get rid of that person or stop talking or whatever. They answered him, you're born in utter sin. You can't teach us. And yet he just taught all of us an amazing, amazing truth. But the best part is his journey's not done yet. He now realizes that this man had to be sent from God because he's experienced all these things that he's been hearing these people argue about, and his thinking has grown in that whole, we think this has happened within a 24-hour period. Jesus now, verse 35, heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, this is beautiful, Jesus goes and finds him now. He heard that he paid a great price. He was cast out of the synagogue. He was cast out of the community. Jesus goes and finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him. Did you get that part? You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. What a beautiful journey. Born blind, hard to understand that God's going to be glorified through healing him, but this poor man had to suffer all that time. He goes from not knowing anything about Jesus to going, hey, there's a man named Jesus. I saw him. He did this thing for me. To going, well, I think he's a prophet. To going, wow, this guy's got to be from God. To now seeing that he's the Messiah. And he believed and he worshiped. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And Jesus says, he looks around at the Pharisees and he says, for judgment I came into this world that those who may not see and those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. So this man who cannot see now can see. You Pharisees over here who know all of this law, know the entire Old Testament, and you cannot see. And so they understood what he was saying, and he said, are we also blind? And Jesus said, this is really powerful, you guys. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of this, but you can see. And your heart got hard, and you said, forget it. Listen, what I wanted you to hear today and wrestle with today is that all people are on a faith journey. Some are uninformed, like this guy was at the beginning. I don't know. Some have rejected him, like the Pharisees that said, yeah, we don't want anything to do with him. Some are progressing towards Christ. Everybody you know is either uninformed or they've rejected Christ or they're progressing towards Christ or some have believed and are worshipers of Christ. All people are on a faith journey. And one of the things that happens in our culture and particularly during this political season is that sometimes we get to places of despair instead of going, God is moving. He has always been moving. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to walk out of here going, God is at work. And people are coming to faith. It doesn't matter who the president's going to be. It doesn't matter all of those things. What matters is that God has been at work since this story and has gotten the gospel all the way to us. And over again, we're going to see in the scriptures this phrase, and many believed. Let me read a few of them. John 4:41, and many more believed because of his word. John 7:31, yet many of the people believed in him. John 8:30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. John 10:42, and many believed in him there. John 11:45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. John 12:42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, will eventually believe in him. Acts 4:42, and many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 9:42, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Acts 17:42, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women in high standing as well as men. People from the Gentiles were believing. Somehow this is happening, and many believed. And I want to tell you a story this morning. Somehow the gospel got to Norway, all the way from this passage to Norway in the mid-1850s, and many believed, and a man named John Grothus came to faith. And he moved to America, and he had a son named Ivor, and many believed, and Ivor came to faith in Christ. And Ivor had a daughter named Ida, and many believed, and Ida came to faith in Christ. And Ida had a son named Dwayne, and many believed, and Dwayne came to faith in Christ. And Dwayne had a son named Dean, and many believed, and Dean came to faith in Christ. And Dean had a son named Zach, a daughter named Bryza, a son named Jesse, and a son named Josh, all who believed, because many believed. And I'm standing in front of many who have believed. Your story of the gospel, it's worked its way all the way to you. I want you to think a little bit this morning about your story of the gospel and how the gospel, I was thinking this week, I was wondering like, I wonder, if you're a sports fan, you know what I mean when I say coaching tree. If you heard the coaching tree, like here's this coach and then here's all the other coaches that have come out from him and are out doing coaching things. Or a family tree. I'm wondering what my spiritual tree, I wonder if it goes all the way back to this man. This man shared the gospel and shared the gospel, and that kept going on, and somehow it got all the way to me, all the way to you. Have you ever thought about it? Wonder what it would be like to trace it back. Which of the biblical characters did your story start from? Now, the best part is that Paul says that doesn't matter. Paul says that it doesn't matter if you're from Apollos or Paul or wherever. The point is that it all leads back to the tree, all leads back to Christ. That's the main point. But it's amazing to think that the gospel came from here all the way to us. Came from this story, from the characters that we see here, and it got all the way to you. Your faith journey. Somebody shared the gospel with you, and somebody shared the gospel to that person that shared it with you, and so on and so on. Here's my burden today as we close. First, my pastoral burden today is that you would believe. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, I invite you to believe. He is somewhere on this continuum. He is either a man, he is either a prophet, he's either somebody sent from God, or he is the Son of God. I invite you to believe that what he says is true, that he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. So my burden today is that if you don't believe, that you would. My burden today is that if you do believe, that you would inform the uninformed. There are some that are just uninformed, like this guy at the start. He didn't know who Jesus was. I pray that you'll have a passion to inform the uninformed that there is someone named Jesus. We kind of live in a world today where we think everybody knows that, that you will have conversations where people have no understanding of who Jesus is. So I have a burden that you would inform the uninformed. I pray, my burden today is that you would pray for those who've rejected Christ. You have people in your circles of influence that have rejected Jesus, and it's easy just to give up on them, and I want to invite you to pray for them. Pray that Jesus would reach down and grab that stubborn heart, and that he would pull it out and give them a new one. Pray diligently that those you know who've rejected Jesus would turn and come to Jesus. My other pastoral burden today is that you would be available to those who are progressing towards Jesus. This guy was in a progression towards Jesus. The old data, I haven't looked it up in a number of years, but the old data was that the average person will hear the gospel 7 times before they come to faith. You don't know if you're number 3 or number 7. But people are progressing in their journeys. And so my burden today is that first you would believe, then that you would help the uninformed to be informed, and then that you would pray for those who've rejected Jesus, and then you would find those who are on a journey moving towards Jesus, and you would help them along in that journey. And finally, that you would do what this man did at the end, that you would worship Jesus. That's a beautiful piece, right? Not only did he believe, it says, he worshiped him. The true conversion was that he put his faith in Jesus and now he just fell down and worshiped Jesus for who he is. My burden is that you would leave here today worshiping Jesus because you believed, because he has saved you, and because he is still saving others in 2024. I hope that you'll walk out of here going, I'm going to worship this Jesus because I have believed, and he's opened my eyes like this blind man so I could see. I want to worship him because he saved me, and I want to worship him because I know he's still working. And I'm not going to find myself in despair and saying, oh man, nobody's coming to Christ these days. Nobody wants Jesus. That's the word that gets set out on the street. You work at church, if you look at church data and everybody's bemoaning the fact that, oh God, you know, things aren't growing. Around the world, God is moving. And guess what? He's moving right here. How do I know that? Because not all of you are sitting here 3 years ago. Some of you are new to the faith. I got to be a part of some of that. People are coming to faith in Jesus. Don't be in despair. Look at this man 2,000 years ago and say, that story is similar to mine in some way. And that story is similar to the person that's going to come to Christ this week and next week. And to think about this, you guys, that there's going to be people sitting in these chairs that are new believers sometime in this year. Isn't that an exciting thought? Because everybody is on a journey. And Jesus is the one that wants to open their eyes. And the beautiful part is he's going to use people like you and me who've already been on that journey, who go, whoa, the gospel got to me. I got to keep that thing going. It's like the telephone line, right? I got to keep it going. I don't want to stop here. Pay it forward. That kind of thought, it's different with the gospel. We've got the best news in the universe. We got to take it out to people who need it. And if you need it this morning, I pray that you put your faith in Jesus. And I pray that you'll be excited to worship him for what he's done for you. And I pray that you'll take it and share it with others. I'm going to invite you to take your moment and just bow your heads and listen to what the Lord might be saying to you. And then we're going to come to a time of communion. I'll explain that in a minute. But for the moment, would you just take a moment? And I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you of your journey, of where you were at in this man's story. The time when you didn't know, the time when you thought he was just a man, when the time you thought he was a prophet, the time you thought maybe he was from God, the time that you really believed that he was the Messiah. Think about it for a moment. Let him speak to you about that.